Would you please stand for the reading of the Holy Gospel? The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John. Glory to you, Lord Christ. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boat, and they went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "What sign do you do, that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" And Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And they said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. Please remain standing as we pray. Lord, you give us this promise in Isaiah 55 that the word of God always accomplishes its purpose. And so we invite that accomplishing work this morning, Lord. May you work in us the good fruit that you want to bear. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you now to be seated. I recently had an interesting experience with my hairdresser of the last 5 years. I opened my computer to an email addressed to me and what I assume is also her entire clientele base. The subject line read, "Temporary leave of absence. Please read." Intrigued and already somewhat disappointed that I'd have to find another hairdresser, I opened and began to read. Sadly, without mincing many words, she shared that she had a mental breakdown. She went on to detail the physical implications of that, the impact that that was having on her personal life and her family, and the steps that she was taking to get back onto her feet, so to speak. She apologized for the shock and the inconvenience she might have caused some of us reading. But the truth was, quote, "It's about time that I began caring for myself. I'm not sure how much time I need to fix myself," she said, but she would let us know when she had. I closed my computer and I sat a while with what she had shared with me and 200 others, all likely more than mere acquaintances, but hard to believe, close friends. You know, mental crises are serious and often require professional help, but I was struck particularly by her response. Why did she choose to share so vulnerably with all of us? What was she hoping to achieve? More significantly, what was she longing for in a fixed life, or that led her to share so transparently with all of us? Was she searching for contentment, validation, sympathy, community, love? You know, I packed my bag that morning wondering whether she'd find it, if she'd be able to fix herself and regain mental stability and contentment, if she would feel better known after sharing with so many. You might not have ever experienced a mental breakdown or emailed 200 work clients detailing a health crisis in your life, But I wonder if you can still empathize with my hairdresser. I wonder if you have found yourself longing for something that, as you sought it, drove you into deep stress and anxiety, ultimately leaving you painfully dissatisfied with your life. Maybe a professional achievement, maybe a family ideal, maybe a certain lifestyle. I wonder if you too have so longed to be known and your experience validated that you have done something to drastically be seen or heard. We all long for things, physically, mentally, socially, emotionally. But only Jesus offers what truly satisfies. We're currently in a 4-week series exploring the book of John, particularly chapter 6. We're exploring who Jesus is and what he offers us. Last week, we saw that Jesus is a glimpse of God. He is a submissive king, and he's someone who transforms fear into gladness. This week, we'll see that Jesus offers us even more than gladness. He offers us satisfaction that lasts. In John 6, verses 22 to 35, Jesus invites the crowd to experience a satisfaction unfamiliar to them, one that never ends. He does so by offering the crowd two real things and two true things. He offers them real clarity and a real sign in order that they may experience real belief, in order that they may experience true life and a true... Wow, I'm stumbling over my words right at the thesis. That's a bummer. Let me run that back and do that again so I can be clear. All right. Jesus offers real clarity and a real sign in order that they may experience true belief in true life. All right, I'm going to say that again because I stumbled over it. He offers real clarity and a real sign in order for them to experience true belief in true life. Whew, I made it through that. All right, let's begin with the point number one. In John 6, Jesus offers real clarity. And we can see that in our text. You can find that on page 891. And we're going to start by reading at verse 24 so that we can see these truths for ourselves. John 6, beginning at verse 24. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boat and went to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, for on him God the Father has set his seal." So, for context, some of the crowd is seeking Jesus because the day prior he had miraculously fed them with bread and fish. Jesus is aware of their motivations, though. He knows they're not coming to him because he is the long-awaited Messiah. No, they are driven by their desires for more physical food, for more loaves and fishes. And Jesus makes a brilliant move. He uses their physical need to teach on an even deeper heartfelt longing, a longing for lasting satisfaction. So Jesus uses their physical need to teach them about their heart need. In our text, what does Jesus mean by food? He says it twice in this first few verses. Now, when Jesus mentions food, he means any type of physical sustenance which we need for our daily life. So that could be literal food, material needs, or any other temporal thing that is a consistent part of our day-to-day lives. But I also think that he's speaking to our most core desires as humans: emotional, social, and interpersonal needs. So in sum, the food that Jesus is referencing could be a desire for a new relationship, could be a desire for wealth, children, literal food, or the newest brand of shoes. When Jesus says, though, "Do not work for food that perishes," he's not dismissing the importance of physical or emotional needs. He's not saying it's wrong to work to put bread on the table. Jesus knows the crowd needs food to survive. They need shelter, purpose, and relationships to thrive. With that clear, let's turn to the real clarity that Jesus offers in these verses. So first, Jesus proves and offers clarity on the hollowness of our worldly pursuits. And then second, he offers real clarity on how we experience true satisfaction. So that's the two things that he's doing. He's providing clarity on the hollowness of our worldly pursuits, and he's providing real clarity on how we experience true satisfaction. So first, this clarity on the hollowness of worldly pursuits. So when Jesus references enduring food, Jesus wants the crowd to realize that they have deeper needs, deeper desires. So as humans, we crave food that lasts, that eternally satisfy. And he wants them to know that this food exists. Lasting food isn't a pipe dream. And the better work, the work that endures, is to pursue this type of food. You know, humans need this type of real clarity. We need to be confronted of this truth again and again, because we are quick to focus on the immediate realities in front of us. People frequently turn the pursuits of the world into their main objective in life. We frequently put our hopes in earthly realities, expecting that they will complete us. Jesus wants the crowd to clearly understand that no matter what earthly realities they work for, it will ultimately leave them right where they began, still longing for something, still unsatisfied. That's the first clarity that Jesus offers. Now the second clarity. Jesus offers real clarity on how we satisfy these longings. If you notice in your text, Jesus tells the crowd that he will give them enduring food. He will give them ultimate satisfaction. You know, this may feel like a tension. So Jesus calls them to work for what the Son of Man will give them. They're to work for what God will give them. What feels like a contradiction in our mind potentially isn't when it comes to God. Now, I feel like a farming illustration is helpful on this point to understand working and receiving. Consider a farmer who diligently works his land, tilling the soil, planting seeds, watering, plucking out weeds. This farmer is faithful in his efforts, but ultimately, the growth of the seed is beyond his control. It's a gift that comes in due time. After all his diligent work, the farmer must receive what comes from the land. He must know the limitations of his effort and trust that the harvest will follow. Trust he will reap what he sows. When it comes to our work, we must internalize and live based on the clarity that Jesus offers. This begins by realizing day by day, month by month, that earthly realities of life won't satisfy the longings of our heart. After we have that clarity, we must trust that true satisfaction is given to us by Jesus. What is another word for trust? It's belief. Therefore, key work is to believe. And this is our next point this morning. In John 6, Jesus invites true belief. Let's look back at our text, looking at verses 28 and 29. Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." The crowd, still thinking in terms of actions and deeds, asked Jesus, "What do we need to do, God? What do we need to do?" Or better said, what must we do to please God and obtain satisfaction that lasts? The crowd is focusing on the doing. They're focusing on what actions they need to perform to earn God's favor and obtain this elusive satisfaction. But when we look at Jesus' response, we see that Jesus reveals that the true work of God is to believe in the Son. The true work of God is to believe in the Son. We get two things from the statement that Jesus says. The first is that belief is the work of God. Belief is not the work of man, it's the work of God. It's his work, it's not our work. Belief, therefore, isn't something that you can simply muster up on your own. It's an unmerited act of God's kindness to us. Belief is a work of God in our hearts, given through the Spirit, and it's through this belief that we are made right with God. Therefore, this morning, if you believe, it is only a result of God graciously giving that gift to you this morning. So draw comfort in that it is not a product of your work. You have belief not because you caught a good draw. It's not because you did enough good. It's not because you cared for others. Belief is a pure gift from God. We also see, though, that belief in Jesus is our true work. Belief in Jesus is the end goal of all religious work. The true work of the Christian life isn't about performing religious duties. It's not about living a moral life or performing moral deeds. It's about belief, pure and simple, trusting and relying on Jesus as the one whom God has sent. The true work of God focuses exclusively on Jesus Christ. Most Christians say they understand this, and yet their actions show they don't believe this. Their actions reflect a belief that it's Jesus plus something. They add to the work of belief. Some Christians might say it's Jesus plus social deeds like caring for the poor and the marginalized. Others may say it's Jesus plus zealous prayer, heartfelt confession, daily Bible reading. What people miss in both of these is that the true work of God at its core is simple belief in Jesus. It's not about efforts, it's not about deeds, it's not about purity, it's not about fervor of faith, but about trusting in the one whom God has sent. An astute Bible reader may say, well, in the book of James, we see faith without works is dead. While works have their place, they are not foundational. At its core, Christianity is about simple and real belief in Jesus, that God came to the earth, died on the cross for our sins so that we might live eternally with him. We are justified and made right by God through faith in Christ alone. If you are coming this morning wondering what you need to be doing when it comes to the work of God in your family, in your life, in your job, at its core, the work of God is belief in Jesus. Jesus offers true belief because it's his gift. Our work is to truly believe in him. It's now time to look at the third thing Jesus offers us in our text this morning, a real sign. In John 6, Jesus offers a real sign. We're going to begin looking at our text at verse 30. So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat." And then Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And they said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." The crowd demands a sign. Despite having witnessed a miraculous sign in the feeding of the 5,000 a day prior, they want another one. By sign, they are looking for another spectacular experience to prove that Jesus is who he says he is. But Jesus makes a bold claim in response to their request. He effectively says, God is currently offering them a sign, and it's right in front of them. They have the bread of heaven, and it's right in front of them. Jesus says, "I am the bread of heaven, the bread of life, who gives life to the world." Jesus is saying to this crowd, "I am that real sign for you." You know, the crowd is so focused on the sign that they miss the Savior right in front of them. Like the crowd, we too miss the Savior that's right in front of us because we're caught up also seeking the spectacular. You know, we want the spectacular, the extraordinary works of God in our lives. You know, some of us, in looking for God to speak to us, randomly open a Bible expecting the first verse that we see to be God's voice to us. Others, in trying to make a decision, look for repeated coincidences of the universe to prove it's God's will. In these examples, we are still caught up in expecting a sign we're seeing that he's already right in front of us. We can miss the sign that has already been given in Jesus. The true sign revealed in the words of Scripture that we've read this morning, that's right in front of us, is the message of John, is the message of Jesus in John 6 enough for you? Is the message of Jesus in John 6 enough for you? Do you believe that he is the real sign, that he can satisfy the deepest longings of your heart now for enduring meaning, fullness, and purpose, unlike any earthly bread? For if you accept this sign that he is the Savior, he can satisfy you with true life. We've discussed that Jesus is the real sign, but Jesus isn't done. He wants the crowd to know that when they believe in this sign from heaven, when they believe in him, he offers true life. That's our final point this morning. In John 6, Jesus offers true life. Notice how in verse 33, Jesus says he gives life to the world. Jesus didn't come to take, but to give. To give life, purpose, hope, and joy. He came to give himself, for he alone truly satisfies. This is the exact opposite of the world. The world subtracts, the world robs from us, it takes from us. Because the satisfaction the earth provides never lasts, we always find ourselves hungry again in some form or fashion. We long for connection, so we go to social media where we can share our lives with other people. And yet we end up even more disconnected, bored, and disappointed when we're done. We long for professional recognition and significance, so we get after it. Yet as soon as we obtain the honor we coveted, we realize there is yet another accolade that must be ours. We long for physical perfection, but we can never fight the fact that we age and we will all die. So no matter how much we pay to improve our bodies, we are left frustrated or unimpressed, needing to do more in the race against time. It's all earthly food, never satisfying, and always leaving a void that needs to be filled again. But there is an eternal bread that endures. There is a reality that can satisfy the deepest longings of our heart. Horatio Spafford is someone whose life testifies to this truth. Now, you may know Horatio from his well-known song, "It Is Well With My Soul." After losing his son at age 4, his wealth in the Great Chicago Fire, and his 4 daughters in a tragic shipwreck, he still held on to an enduring assurance and satisfaction found in Christ. While on a ship in the middle of the ocean, near where his daughter's boat sank, in the midst of overwhelming sorrow, Spafford penned these timeless words: "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like seas billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." Even after his wealth was stripped from him, even after his children perished, even after his world came crashing down, somehow he was able to say, "It is well with my soul." How is that possible? How is that possible? Horatio experienced an enduring satisfaction because of his faith in Jesus. He could sing "It is well" because he had an enduring food. He had the bread of heaven. And because of that, he could make it through the day. This is what Jesus offers: enduring satisfaction that can stand up to all the disappointments, heartbreaks, discontent, and emptiness that the world may bring. How do we obtain it? We just have to come to Jesus. We need to recognize that we need him. We need to come to him in belief. We don't have to come polished or perfect. We don't have to come having everything figured out. We simply need to come to him in faith. We need to find in him an answer to our deep longings. We must partake in him as our bread of life. We need to close. Eventually, we will all hit a breaking point in our lives. Maybe it's a mental breakdown. Maybe it's the tragic loss of a loved one. Whatever is the marker of your own breaking point, on that day, you will be confronted by the hollowness of earthly realities. On that day, when everything is stripped away and you have reached the end of your rope, will you have something left that endures? Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Our earthly experience is temporary, as are the ways the world will claim to satisfy you. A healthy body will eventually get old and die. A fulfilling career will end and our role replaced by another. A relationship restored will still be flawed and full of disappointments. Into this, Jesus offers some real clarity. Earthly realities can never fully satisfy the longings of our hearts. Instead, Jesus claims to be the only one who can. The true work of God is to believe in him whom he has sent. Jesus is the real sign. He's the bread of life. And if we come to him, we are able to experience a satisfaction that lasts. It's only when we come to him are we able to experience true life. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this encouraging truth that the work of God is belief in you. Thank you, Father, that this isn't mountains of effort required or getting ourselves perfect. Rather, it's a simple recognition that we need you and we must come to you in faith. Thank you, Jesus, for doing the work. Thank you, Jesus, for paying the cost for us. May we believe afresh that you are the bread of life. May we come to you in faith. All this we ask in your name, Jesus. Amen.